Amen. All right, Lord, we just thank you for blessing us today. Blessing us tonight with good fellowship, good word, and good attitude. Father, we thank you that your joy permeates this group. And not only that, Lord, that joy just connects us all together, because it's the joy of the Lord that brings us into that one accord, into that unity of being one in heart, mind, and soul. And that one heart, mind, and soul is you, Lord, and we praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into that realm of dying to self. We are laying in the grave, Lord, and when you're laying in the grave, you can't do nothing but what you want us to do. We're resting, and we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for putting us on the cross and dying, helping us to die to self, giving us the muscle, the power to die to self. And Lord, we thank you that tonight's going to be an awesome time, because you're in charge. You're the one leading the way, Lord. Thank you for answering our prayers too, Father, all of them. We thank you, Lord, that every prayer that we speak that's inside of your will, Lord, has been answered already. And we're going to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor forever, because you deserve it, and we thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Okay. Has anybody got anything they'd like to pray about or need prayer? Pad, Judy, you look like you want to say something, girl. Is that a fact? Well, where'd she go? I ran her off, I guess. Yeah, Missy.
My sister, Cindy, her, actually her name is Lucinda, but we call her Cindy. She sent an email to my brother and I yesterday, and saying that she's struggling with some things, empty nest and depression, and she sent another email today too, and she asked for prayer and all, and the Lord's really working on her. I was just like, wow. And I've had this sense since the spring that the Lord was working on her and stuff. anyway, but I'm really encouraged, and so I just basically told her, you know, I'm here for her. I've been praying for her, and if she wants to talk or just wants an ear, you know, to listen or whatever. And I really, just by things that she's saying and all, there's real repentance there, and she's mentioned about, you know, kind of like keeping people at a distance, you know, family and stuff like that, not being involved too much and stuff like that. But anyway, so Father, I just praise you and thank you for what you're doing in Cindy, Lord. And I know it's, you know, because I've been praying, and I know my mom's been praying, and probably my brother too, Lord. But anyway, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to guide me and direct me and in communication with her, and anything that you want me to say, I want to be led by your Spirit, and that I just ask that she be open to hear, Lord. And she seems to be pretty open to being encouraged and getting feedback from from us. And so, Father, I just ask you to put in her heart, to put a hunger for your word in her heart, Lord. She said she's been praying a lot and listening to music a lot, but Lord, show her she needs to get into your word, Lord, and show me any way you would have me to facilitate that or encourage her in that, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for getting a hold of her and turning her around, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to make the way for her to see that she needs to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, in your timing, and that she would understand, Lord, and that forbid anyone to speak to her against that in Jesus' name, that she not receive any negative thing about that, but you bring that to her understanding and do that for her, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for bringing salvation to Haley and Frank too, Lord. And I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for this awesome work you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We believe with it, Lord. We hook our faith up with Missy, and we just believe her sister's coming in a strong way. In Jesus' name, we bind up those demons in the name of Jesus that are holding her back. And we command you to loose her right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that her spiritual eyes will be opened. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to God. Anybody else? How about a testimony or praise report? I got a praise report. Praise God. We had 2 inches of snow last night and we made it through it. Praise the name of the Lord. we had about, you had 3? Really? Okay, you can keep the 3 out there. All we need is 2. We got rid of it on the road pretty quick, so praise God. Is your roads messed up there? No? Okay. Well, I know that I went down about 10 o'clock or so, and I didn't have any problems, so the snow was pretty much getting off the roads, but these back roads anyway. Okay. Anybody else? It's supposed to get down to in the teens tonight here. Y'all pray hard for us. We got the wood stove. It's like a torch. It's blowing out heat, man, like you couldn't believe. Y'all gonna be pleasantly surprised in the morning, Tim, when you get here. It's gonna be nice and toasty for you. I know you enjoy that.
I think I'm going to Shaw's tomorrow morning, not your place.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, tomorrow is Wednesday, isn't it? Oh, by the way, I forgot. I'm not going to be there, so y'all just have to do without me. I know it's going to be hard, but I'm sure you can. I'm sure you can make it. But we've got something we got to take care of tomorrow during that period of time, so I won't be there. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Marilyn.
Well, this is
Judy, you okay? Somebody help that woman up. Lord of God, help her, Lord. Somebody's thrashing her.
She's only a ball and I can't get up.
Oh, my goodness. Judy, you okay?
Yeah, I'm okay.
Okay, Sue, what was you doing to her, girl? She come over and sit down, and she just flew out of the couch. I didn't know what was going on.
Well, she was trying to put the dick in the mule.
Uh-huh. That's what I'd have said, too. Well, okay, I guess go ahead.
Yeah.
Well, I don't really have a testimony, but what I wanted to say was about tomorrow's meeting. If the weather's bad and we don't think we should drive to Shaw's, we could have it here at our place if you wanted us to.
That's up to y'all. I'm not going to be there.
Okay, well.
I'll leave it entirely up to y'all. You can have it out at the pavilion at the park if you want to. It makes me no never mind. Yeah, I don't care.
Park. Okay, I'll just ask the others and see what they say.
Well, you just get with them wherever y'all want to have it. And be sure to include Leon now and Eve and the rest of them.
Okay.
Wherever y'all want to have it. I think it'd probably be best after Shaw's. That way everybody knows about that, you know.
Yeah.
But that's whatever y'all want to do.
Yeah, I just didn't know if the roads were going to be bad or something.
They're not bad right now.
But they said we're going to have ice tonight.
Oh, they did?
That's what... Well, someone told me.
Is it Charlie?
Yeah, it's Charlie that told
me. Well, you know where Charlie lives, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. Charlie lives up in the mountain. We live down here in the valley. We're going to pray, okay? Lord, we thank you that the roads are going to be clear tomorrow. They're not going to have no trouble at all in the name of Jesus. Father, we just praise you and glorify you that the sun's going to shine and it's going to be nice in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Yeah. Amen. So you get your hands off of her. Quit messing with that girl.
While he's froze, I'd like to give y'all a latest definition of love.
Go for it.
My little boy just gave me his bowl of cereal and said, I think this milk is sour, and I tasted it, and my goodness, was it ever.
Did you go ahead and eat it anyway?
Yeah, I'm like David. I like to try some of that stuff every now and then just to get that molecule in me, so I'm good for a little while. Sour goat milk, check.
You're muted, Michael.
Oh. Well, forget my last. I said, you're right about David. He does that. He'll drink that milk until it's gone. He don't care if it's sour or whatever. Yeah. I just can't handle it. I'm a wimp. Comes with sour milk. I like buttermilk, cold buttermilk. I don't know what the difference is, but just a little thicker. All right, anybody else? Yeah, George, you got your hand up. I didn't put it down, probably.
Well, while my hand's up, I might as well. I felt like God gave me some more strategy on praying for loved ones the other day. And once I had prayed for them, to start thanking him that he knew them from before time was. He's known them. They've been in the body. They were crucified with Christ. And to start calling those things that are not as though they were, because we know they're coming in. We got promises for them. So there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit has them in his plans. So it's just a matter of, it helps me have joy when I interact with them or they come across my mind, to just thank him that they're in the body of Christ, that they are productive members of the body of Christ, and their gifts are being used for the kingdom of God, and that they are workers and laborers for the Lord like none other. And I'm so thankful that, they outshine me in zeal and all those types of things. It helps me to really boost my faith. So that's kind of the way I'm praying for loved ones lately.
Amen. Me too. Thank you, Lord. We just praise God for what he's doing in our family and our friends. All right. Yeah, Marilyn.
This is somewhat of a praise report, but also somewhat of a prayer request. We prayed a few weeks ago here for an old friend of mine from Montana. She's in her early 90s, and her husband had just passed away, and also her younger sister. She'd also lost a great-grandson, a granddaughter, and two close friends. So she had lost, like, you know, six people very close to her within like just a matter of about 6 weeks. And so we prayed for her. So anyway, I've been talking to her more, and I was visiting with her Friday night on the phone. I knew that she had a son that we've prayed for. She and I have prayed for years. And he was in the hospital with some real serious heart issues, and we were praying for his salvation and just confessing that, you know, we had been praying for him and we believed that we had received what we had prayed for. And we felt, and I was praying that the Lord would preserve him unto the day of salvation. And she said that she could tell that the Lord was working in him because he was treating people different. He was really treating people nice. And anyway, of course, his faith was in the doctors to heal him. And so anyway, we prayed, and I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit just really, really strong. We both felt it and just were praising the Lord. And so anyway, she called me yesterday morning, and her son had passed away that morning. But she told me that she found out later that when we were praying for him Friday night, that he had passed away, and that they were able to bring him back. And it was right at that time that we were praying, and we felt the Holy Spirit so strong. So, Lord, I just thank you and praise you and believe that Donnie's in heaven with you, that you heard all those prayers for his salvation, and you didn't let him die unsaved, and you didn't take him on Friday night because it just wasn't his time yet, and you still had some work to do in him. But I believe yesterday morning when you took him that it was his time to go. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you for the blessed assurance that you hear our prayers and you answer them. And, Lord, I just lift Doris up to you. Lord, she is a dear old saint that has served you many, many years. She is full of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And but Lord, this just all these trials of losing five family members and two close friends in a matter of just a few weeks, it's been tough. And I know that you know that because you're there with her. And Lord, we just command all this spirit of heaviness and grief and anxiety and just sorrow and loneliness out of her and off of her in the authority of the mighty name of Jesus. We command these things to go. And Jesus, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for your presence in our lives. And Father, I'm thankful that Doris is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, just a incredible refreshing upon her to get her through these next few days and even beyond that. Lord, that is pour your spirit out on her to comfort her, that she is just truly going to have the peace that passes understanding, guarding her heart and her mind in Christ Jesus. And Lord, she's always just been so full of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the love of Christ and faith. Lord, that even at this time of being around the family, that you're going to use her in a mighty way. You're going to use her in a mighty, mighty way. People are going to see just the love and the faith of Christ in her so strong, and it's going to be such a testimony. And Lord, that your presence is just going to ooze out of her, and everybody around her is going to be affected. And Lord, just whatever you have left for Doris in this life, that it's going to be anointed and that the joy of the Lord is going to be upon her. And Lord, I thank you for bringing this godly woman into my life. She was truly like a mother in Christ, a mother of Israel to me these last 20 years. And I pray you bless her for being a blessing to me and many others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for blessing that old saint. Praise you, Father. Boy, I bet she got some stories to tell. Oh, my. I love to talk to those old saints, too. All right, anyone else? How about a praise report or just anything? Anybody got a comment on something or another? I got a little bit of something I'd like to share with you if I could, and then we'll get into our shepherd book here in just a little bit. I was reading in Andy's book, and it's something I believe that it would help all of us. I know it helped me. Let me find it. Okay. Hang on. I gotta find it. I'm sorry, I thought I had it marked. Oh, here it is. Got it. Here's one of the reasons why the Church of Christ enters so little into the death of Christ. Men do not want to believe that the curse of God is upon everything in them that has not died with Christ. Did you hear what I said? Men do not want to believe that the curse of God is upon everything in them that has not died with Christ. People talk about the curse of sin, but they do not understand that the whole nature has been infected by sin and that the curse is on everything. My intellect, has that been defiled by sin? Terribly. And the curse of sin is on it. Therefore, my intellect must go down into the death. I believe that the Church of Christ suffers more today from trusting in intellect, in sagacity, in culture, and in mental refinement than from almost anything else. Now, this was written back at the turn of the century. I'm talking about the 18th to the 19th century. I'm talking about the 21st century, or the 19th through the 20th century, excuse me. The spirit of the world comes in and men seek by their wisdom and knowledge to help the gospel, but they rob it of its crucifixion mark. Christ directed Paul to go and preach the gospel of the cross, but to do it not with wisdom of words. We do it by the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The curse of sin is on all that is of nature. If there be a minister who has delighted in preaching, who has done his very best, who has given his very best in the way of talent and of thought, and who asks, must that go down into the grave? I say, yes, my brother, the whole man must be crucified. And so with the heart's affection, what is more beautiful than the love of a child for his mother? In that lovely nature, there is something unsanctified, and it must be given up to die. God will raise it from the dead and give it back again, sanctified and made alive unto God. So we might go through the whole of life. People often say to me, but has God made all things so beautiful? And is it not right that we should enjoy them? Are not his gifts all good? I answer, yes, but remember what it says. They are good if sanctified by the word of God in prayer. The curse of sin is on them. The blight of sin is on everything most beautiful. And it takes much of God's word and prayer to sanctify them. It's very hard to give up a thing to the death, especially one's life. And we never will until we have learned that everything about that life is stamped by sin, and let it go down into the death as the only way to have it quickened and sanctified. The penitent thief confessed his sin and that he deserved death. And then next, he had a wonderful faith in the almighty power of Christ. It has no parallel in the Bible. There hangs the cursed malefactor with Jesus of Nazareth, and he dares speak and say, I am dying here under the just curse of my sin, but I believe thou canst take me into thy heart and remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, that we might learn to believe in the almighty power of Christ. That man believed that Christ was a king and had a kingdom, and that he would take him up in his arms and in his heart and remember him when he came into his kingdom. He believed that, and believing that, he died. Brother, you and I need to take time to come to a much larger and deeper faith in the power of Christ, that the Almighty Christ will indeed take us in his arms and carry us through this death life, revealing the power of his death in us. I can't live it without personal contact with Christ every hour of the day. Christ must do it, and Christ can do it. Come, therefore, and say, is he not the Almighty One? Did he not come from the throne of God? Did he not prove his omnipotence, and did the Father not prove it when he rose from the dead? And now that Christ is on the throne, would you be afraid to do what the malefactor did when Christ was upon the cross and entrust yourself to him to live as one dead with him? Christ will carry you through the very process he went through, and he will make his death work in you every day of your life. And I thought that was, after going through the penitent cross, what, last week or week before last, I thought that was pretty telling. That everything about it that's not been died to Christ is sin. But we live by faith, don't we? Praise God, we can live by faith that it's all dead. Thank you, Jesus. That's how we do it. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, I like the best one. I was kidding around last Saturday with Missy about having the same. He read for a devotional. That's keeping my heart. I know what she was thinking. Lord convicted me of that wasn't right to say that, and I wanted to say I was sorry. I was, even though I was kidding, it wasn't, he didn't like me kidding like that.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Do you have something, Sue? Okay. Go ahead, George.
Yeah, I'd like to say a quick prayer for Haiti and the people in Haiti. They've been going through a lot of unrest with some kind of overthrow of their government or something going on down there. And lately, it's been getting worse. I think the schools have been closed right on. There's no running water, hardly any electricity. The latest report I got was that there's 85% unemployment. Almost everything is closed. People are afraid to run generators because the noise brings these gangs around. And I know there's a lot of believers there, but I just want to reach out right now in prayer. And Father, I thank you for the nation of Haiti, that it is turning away and repenting from voodoo as the national religion. It is embracing the cross of Jesus Christ, and by humbling themselves, that you are giving grace and your power to put your people in place of leadership, and that you are sending revival, you are sending life to your people in Haiti as a shining light, a beacon, Lord, for the rest of the world to see. And Father, more than any international aid or anything else, you are getting all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
George, have they changed government down there yet? Have they gotten that guy out of there yet?
I don't think so. I think there's just that's the battle that's going on. I don't know the details of it too much. I've got some friends who've had a school there for decades, and that's their story, that they've been real reluctant to turn on the generator, and they've closed the school, and the people there want to open the school, but they don't dare do it, and it's just a battle even internally with the ministry to not be hard-headed and try to do things in a way that's going to draw attention and maybe end the school for good. So they're really having a hard time. I mean, these people have been feeding hundreds of kids every day, dressing them, keeping them well disciplined, and teaching them the word. And now, and when the earthquakes happened, that was one of the only buildings that didn't fall down around them. So, you know, it's a stronghold there for good. And that's just one light there. I know there's a lot of little pockets of believers, and I don't know the political situation, though.
What's the name of that orphanage or whatever school? I'm sorry.
It's in Leo Janine or something like that, Haiti. It's called Reach Out Haiti is the ministry out of Southampton, New York.
Reach Out?
Reach Out Haiti, I think, is the name.
Oh, Haiti, okay.
Yeah, I'm not sure what the name of the school is. I'm not good with their language, their stuff there. But one of my best friends, the Havrillas, started that ministry about 40 or so years ago.
Okay. Is it a spirit-filled ministry?
Yeah, they're out of Southampton Full Gospel Church there in Long Island. And okay. The dad there, Donald Havrilla, passed away this summer. And I was going to ask earlier, I'll go ahead and pray too, that Father, you say that you are a husband to the widows. And I felt like you were reminding me that you are being a husband to Mrs. Havrilla, and that you are really playfully loving on her and reminding her of how secure she is and how much she can trust you, just like she's always trusted her husband and leaned on him and felt secure, and that you're just making that more real to her than she could even imagine, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we just lift up Reach Out Haiti. school. Lord, we thank you that it is a stronghold of the gospel, that the light shines from that building. We come against voodoo, witchcraft, and all other forms of satanic activity in that country. We bind you up. And we thank you, Lord, that these Christians, that you're going to have people praying all over after they hear about this school and what's going on over there. And Father, we thank you that people will start praying all over this United States for this school and watch miracles happen and your supernatural power to bring the gospel to Haiti and get rid of this evil satanic government. And I thank you, Lord, you're doing that. I thank you, Lord, that you do it. I'm asking you to do it, Lord, that you would drain the swamp over there of all of that satanic stuff. And Lord, I know you're a whole lot more powerful than those satanic forces over there. And I know that it's because of the people that have turned their backs on you. But I'm asking you, through all of this misery, that you would humble your people to come back to you, Lord, to fall back to you, Lord. And I'm asking that your Holy Spirit just runs throughout that whole land over there, changing people's hearts, Lord, and that it would be another Christian nation again. And we command all of the satanic forces out of that country. We bind you up. And we thank you, Lord, for clarity of thought in these people, that they would cry out to you, Lord. They don't have anybody else to cry out to. They cried out to Satan. He hadn't done anything but kill them. And, Lord, we thank you for your mighty work there. In Jesus' name. All right. Anybody else? Every time that y'all think, when you go to prayer, pray for these kids and these people in Haiti. We're going to see a miracle there, I do believe. Thank you, George, for letting us know about it. I hadn't kept up with anything in Haiti. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to say? Okay, I'm sorry. Is that the website of the mission in Haiti?
Yeah, that's the link for the mission. But there's another article I was reading. He said that they consider themselves the General Motors of Haiti because they employ 100 people there and all the things that they do, you know, for that community. I thought that was pretty good.
Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Well, we can go on that side and kind of get caught up to what they need, can't we? Okay, anybody else? Do they deal primarily with kids or do they deal with everybody?
Yeah, you know how it is. A child shall lead them. They get the children and take good care of them. And then generationally, those kids have grown up and helped and gained employment there and helped with new classes and food and everything else that goes on. And they've helped a lot with the aid that comes in. A lot of it's shipped in and stuff like that. And they've had their ups and downs. I've been on live broadcast with them from the church there, where they hook up with them by Skype or whatever and do some worship and different things with them. They're a very lively and spirit-filled, you know, they really praise the Lord. It's interesting to see how much joy they have considering what they don't know they don't have.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for prospering your people over there. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Anyone else would like to pray or talk? Yeah, Leon, they're going to have it tomorrow. And y'all just go in there and do what we do.
Okay.
That'd be fine. All right. Anybody else? Okay. I think we're on chapter 7 of the Shepherd's Looks at Psalms 23. Everybody. All right. Everybody ready? Y'all ready? Even though I walk through the valley, that's the name of the chapter. From a shepherd's point of view, this statement marks the halfway stage in the psalm. It is as though up to this point, the sheep has been boasting to its unfortunate neighbor across the fence about the excellent care it received from its owner on the home ranch throughout the winter and spring. Now it turns to address the shepherd directly. The personal pronouns I and you enter the conversation. It becomes a most intimate discourse of deep affection. This is natural and normal. The long treks into the high country with their summer range begin here. Left behind are the neglected sheep on the other side of the fence. Their owner knows nothing of the hill country, the mountain meadows to which these sheep will be led. Their summer will be spent in the close companionship and solitary care of the Good Shepherd. Both in Palestine and on our western sheep ranches, this division of the year is common practice. Most of the efficient sheepmen endeavor to take their flocks into distant ranges during the summer. This often entails long drives. The sheep move along slowly, feeding as they go, gradually working their way up the mountains behind the receding snow. And by late summer, they are well up on the remote alpine meadows above the timberline. With the approach of autumn, early snow settles on the highest ridges, relentlessly forcing the flock to withdraw down to lower elevations. Finally, toward the end of the year, as fall passes, the sheep are driven home to the ranch headquarters where they will spend the winter. It's this segment of the yearly operations that is described in the last half of the poem. During this time, the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd. They are in intimate contact with him and under his most personal attention day and night. And that's why these last verses are couched in such intimate first-person language. And it is well to remember that all of this is done against a dramatic background of wild mountains, rushing rivers, alpine meadows, and high rangelands. David, the psalmist, of course, knew this type of terrain firsthand. When Samuel was sent of God to anoint him king over Israel, he was not at home with his brothers on the home ranch. Instead, he was high up on the hills tending his father's flock. They had to send for him to come home. And it's no wonder he could write so clearly and concisely of the relationship between a sheep and its owner. He knew from firsthand experience about all the difficulties and dangers, as well as the delights of the treks into high country. Again and again, he had gone up into the summer range with his sheep. He knew this wild but wonderful country like the palm of his own strong hand. Never did he take his flock where he had not already been before. Always, he had gone ahead to look over the country with care. All the dangers of rampaging rivers in flood, avalanches, rock slides, poisonous plants, the ravages of predators that raid the flock, or the awesome storms of sleet and hail and snow were familiar to him. He had handled his sheep and managed them with care under all these adverse conditions. Nothing took him by surprise. He was fully prepared to safeguard his flock and tend them with skill under every circumstance. Has anybody got any comments before we go to the next page on what we just read? Okay, let's go on then. All of this is brought out in the beautiful simplicity of the last verses. Here is a grandeur, a quietness, an assurance that sets the soul at rest. I fear no evil, for you are with me. With me in every situation, in every dark trial, in every dismal disappointment, in every distressing dilemma. In the Christian life, we often speak of wanting to move onto higher ground with God. How we long to live above the lowlands of life. We want to get beyond the common crowd to enter a more intimate walk with God. We speak of mountaintop experiences, and we envy those who have ascended the heights and entered into this more sublime sort of life. Often we get erroneous ideas about how this takes place. It is as though we imagine we could be airlifted onto higher ground. On the rough trail of the Christian life, this is not so. As with ordinary sheep management, so with God's people. One only gains higher ground by climbing up through the valleys. Every mountain has its valleys. Its sides are scarred by deep ravines and gulches and draws. And the best route to the top is always along these valleys. Any sheepman familiar with the high country knows this. He leads his flock gently, but persistently, up the paths that wind through the dark valleys. It should be noticed that the verse states, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it does not say I die there or stop there, but rather, I walk through. It is customary to use this verse as a consolation to those who are passing through the dark valley of death. But even here, for the child of God, death is not an end, but merely the door into a higher and more exalted life of intimate contact with Christ. Death is but the dark valley opening out into an eternity of delight with God. It's not something to fear, but an experience through which one passes on the path to a more perfect life. Amen. That's dying to self. That's what he's talking about. Anybody got anything they'd like to say? Yeah, Missy. What you said this? Okay. Anybody else? All right. The Good Shepherd knows this. It's one reason why he has told us, "Surely I am with you always. Yes, even in the valley of death." What a comfort and what a cheer. I was keenly aware of this consolation when my wife went to higher ground. For 2 years, we had walked through the dark valley of death, watching her beautiful body being destroyed by cancer. As death approached, I sat by her bed, her hand in mine. Gently, we passed through the valley of death. Both of us were quietly aware of Christ's presence. There was no fear, just a going on to higher ground. For those of us who remain on earth, there is still a life to live here and now. There are still valleys to walk through during our remaining days. And these need not be dead-end streets. The disappointments, the frustrations, the discouragements, the dilemmas, the dark, difficult days, though they be shadowed valleys, need not be disasters. They can be the road to higher ground in our walk with God. And after all, when we pause to think about it a moment, we must realize that even our modern mountain highways follow the valleys to reach the summit of the passage they traverse. Similarly, the ways of God lead upward through the valley of our lives. Again and again, I remind myself, oh God, this seems terribly rough, or tough, I'm sorry. But I know for a fact that in the end, it will prove to be the easiest and gentlest way to get me onto higher ground. Then when I thank him for the difficult things, the dark days, I discover that he's there with me in my distress. At that point, my panic, my fear, my misgivings give way to calm and quiet confidence in his care. Somehow, in a serene, quiet way, I am assured all will turn out well for my best because he's with me in the valley and things are under his control. To come to this conviction in the Christian life is to have entered into an attitude of quiet acceptance of every adversity. It is to have moved on to higher ground with God. Knowing him in this new and intimate manner makes life much more beautiful than before. I'm going to stop there. Does anybody see anything else in these, what he's talking about here? You see any spiritual? He's talking naturally here in a lot. Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
kind of a combination of spiritual and natural, I was thinking about that. But, you know, when you get into the mountains and you start following the water course up, you're headed towards the source of the moving or living water, and you're getting up into the oil country. And, you know, we like, when I was backpacking and stuff, we call it God's country because there's nothing up there defiled by man. It was all just open nature and pristine. And, you know, you're following, you're going to the source of the water, living water. You know, the further up the hill you go, the tributaries, we keep following the main one. And eventually you get up to the source. And so as he's taking the sheep up, they're getting, you know, further away from the earth that's spoiled by man and just more into creation. And the living water is just what kept coming to my mind, because the water's running up there all the time, and it's real pure and just towards, you know, the glory, it seems like.
Amen. All right, anyone else? There's a lot in there. When we go through those valleys and those gulches and traversing those bad places, we're still climbing, aren't we? We're still climbing. And what happens when we do that in our spiritual walk? Same thing. We lose our life, don't we? We're losing a little bit of life here and a little bit of life there as we go through these dark days. And we start believing God. It just kills self when we go through these life tribulations, so to speak. And we die to self. We get humbled. We get broken. And we start listening to God. And he starts shepherding. And he starts leading us. Then we just go right on up the mountain. Praise God. Anybody else? It's the same thing that I was talking about earlier, what Andy was talking about. It's dying to self as you go up the mountain. There was that, those books that, what's that guy's name? The trilogy books, where he was going up the mountain, fighting to get up the mountain, and people were falling off the mountain, stopping at certain places in the mountain. When they got up to the top, there was only two of them left. Both of them had suitcases, little suitcases in the hand. And they had to go through this bridge across to the top of the mountain, across a gully. And they couldn't take that little suitcase. The only way they could get across it is to go by self. And the one throwed his away, and the other one couldn't part with it. And that's kind of the way we are. We want to hang on to a little bit of that flesh, too much of that flesh, man, and not climb to the higher mountains. But when we go completely dead, we're in the rest of God. We have completely died, because when you completely die to God, you're in the grave, right? You can't move. You can't do anything by yourself. It has to be God that does it. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
All that stuff that you were saying and reading, I couldn't help but think about, you know, it's like I was picturing all these people walking up this high mountain, you know, and it's corporate, but it's mainly individual thing, because when you think about person walking, we all have to watch the step. You know, if there's loose rocks or anything that could hinder our stepping in the ahead of us, we have to be careful to watch all around. And I mean, we can help one another by, if we start to slip and fall, we can help one another, but it's still up to us to have that walk individually, be able to go through that mountain. So anyway.
Amen. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Tim. I'll get you. Go ahead, Tim.
When I was listening to that again this afternoon, was that you can't get behind sheep and drive them. You've got to lead them if they're going to follow you. So we have to follow the shepherd up the mountain. We can't be pushed up the mountain, because you get behind a flock of sheep and start trying to push them somewhere, they scatter and they go all different directions. But if the shepherd's leading, the sheep will follow. And so if we give ourselves up to follow the Lord, we will go up that.
Amen. Go ahead, Denny. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sitting here thinking about some. Go ahead, buddy.
I remember it wasn't too many years after I became a believer, and my brother and I went out to visit some friends out in Flagstaff, Arizona. And one of our plans was to go up into by the ski slope, and then there was another kind of a rugged road trail going up. And so we were going up that trail at the time, and we pulled off the left side of the road just for a breather, you know, and as we were sitting there, a Jeep pulls up and he stops on the other side, you know, off the road, and he gets out and he starts walking over toward the valley, like just one of those valleys you're talking about with all the grass and that. And he starts yelling out and, hey, oh, somebody had some kind of whistling, and hey, I wonder what's that guy doing? All of a sudden here come the sheep. They're walking up the valley, you know, but they were following his voice. And I thought it was pretty cool. But you know, they were being like Tim said, you know, can't push him. He was going on ahead with his Jeep, so he'd be a modern day shepherd. He was probably slept in his Jeep, but he was taking them up into that higher mountain grasses and that. So that was pretty cool.
I was muted. I said, what was he hollering? That's okay, bud. Go ahead. Who was that? Raise your hand. Somebody raise your hand. Missy, go ahead.
It was Fabian tongues.
It was shepherd tongues. Huh? Okay.
Well, what came to me is, and it probably did a lot of people, what Denny shared, you know, reminded me of what it says in John 10 about my sheep hear my voice and will not follow another, you know.
That's good. Yeah, that's right. So you can get up ahead of them in a Jeep, holler at them, and they'll come on. As long as they know your voice. That's good. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Tim.
Yeah, that reminds me, Anna and Blake, when they wanted the sheep to come, they used to give them peanuts on the first treats, and so they'd be out in the woods going, peanut, peanut, and the sheep would come running.
Well, that's simple enough. Didn't have to yodel, did it? Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody else? I wonder if any of them ever blew a shofar. When I was younger, we had a bunch of beagle dogs. We had a cow horn that my grandfather made that we could blow that and train the dogs to come when we blew it. I think we had 10 beagles at the time, and we'd hunt them half at a time, you know, half for a couple of hours, and then put them up and put the other half out there hunting rabbits. And then when I get ready to load them up, I just blow that horn. Boy, here they'd come, every one of them. And we'd load them up in the truck and let the other ones go. That was pretty neat. So you can train them, I guess, sheep to do the same thing. I wouldn't doubt it. Couldn't you, Tim? Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Okay. There is a second reason why sheep are taken to the mountaintops by way of the valleys. Not only is this the way of the gentlest grades, but also it is the well-watered route. Here one finds refreshing water. All along the way, there are rivers, streams, springs, and quiet pools in the deep defile. Y'all get that? During the summer months, long drives can be hot and tiresome. The flocks experience intense thirst. How glad they are for the frequent watering places along the valley route where they can be refreshed. Said, I recall one year when an enormous flock of over 10,000 sheep was being taken through our country en route to their summer range. The owners came asking permission to water their sheep at the river that flowed by our ranch. Their thirsty flocks literally ran to the water's edge to quench their burning thirst under the blazing summer sun. Only in our valley was there water for their parched flesh. How glad we were to share the water with them. And as Christians, we will sooner or later discover that it is in the valleys of our lives that we find refreshment from God Himself. And it's not until we have walked with Him through some very deep troubles that we discover He can lead us to find our refreshment in Him right there in the midst of our difficulty. We are thrilled beyond words when there comes restoration to our souls and spirits from His own gracious Spirit. During my wife's illness and after her death, I could not get over the strength, solace, and serene outlook imparted to me virtually hour after hour by the presence of God's gracious Spirit Himself. It was as if I was being repeatedly refreshed and restored despite the most desperate circumstances all around me. Unless one has actually gone through such an experience, it may seem difficult to believe. In fact, there are those who claim they could not face such a situation. But for the man or woman who walks with God through these valleys, such real and actual refreshment is available. The corollary to this is that only those who have been through such dark valleys can console, comfort, or encourage others in similar situations. Often we pray or sing the hymn requesting God to make us an inspiration to someone else. And we want instinctively to be a channel of blessing to other lives. The simple fact is that just as water can only flow in a ditch or chain, channel or valley, so in the Christian's career, the life of God can only flow in blessings through the valleys that have been carved and cut into our own lives by excruciating experiences. For example, the one best able to comfort another in bereavement is the person who himself has lost a loved one. The one who can best minister to a broken heart is one who has known a broken heart. Most of us don't want valleys in our lives. We shrink from them with a sense of fear and foreboding. Yet, in spite of our worst misgivings, God can bring great benefit and lasting benediction to others through those valleys. Let us not always try to avoid the dark things, the distressing days. They may well prove to be the way of greatest refreshment to ourselves and those around us. A third reason why the rancher chooses to take his flock into the high country by way of the valleys is that this is generally where the richest feed and best forage is to be found along the route. The flock is moved along gently. They're not hurried. The lambs have never been this way before. The shepherd wants to be sure there will not only be water, but also the best grazing available for the ewes and their lambs. Generally, the choicest meadows are in these valleys along the stream banks. Here, the sheep can feed as they move toward the high country. All right, does anybody see anything in these? A few words. Yeah, Sue, go ahead.
If I can read the scripture that came to my mind, it's 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Okay.
I could read on, but that's the gist of it. You know, unless we can't comfort those genuinely if we don't know what they went through. It's harder because we don't understand it.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Somebody else raised their hand. Who was that? Missy? Okay. Go ahead.
Sue, I knew you were going to think of those verses too. You beat me to it. Anyway, what I wanted to share was you know, and it's funny, Sue, that, you know, that time when you and Al picked me up down in Ocean City, which just kept going through my head. It was a really hard time in my life. But what kept going through my head were these scriptures, and the Lord was showing me, you know, Missy, you're not going through these things just for yourself, that someday you can be a help and a comfort to others. Because that was a comfort to me knowing that, you know, God comforts us with, we can comfort others with the comfort with which he's comforted us. So anyway, I just wanted to share that.
Yeah. Amen. Sue, did you have something else? Okay. All right. Anyone else got something they'd like to share with what we've already read here? Naturally, these grassy glades are often on the floor of steep-walled canyons and gulches. There may be towering cliffs above them on either side. The valley floor itself may be in dark shadow with the sun seldom reaching the bottom except for a few hours around noon. The shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes and bears and wolves or cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point prey on his flock. He knows these valleys can be subject to sudden storms and flash floods that send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. There could be rock slides, mud or snow avalanches, and a dozen other natural disasters that would destroy or injure his sheep. But in spite of such hazards, he also knows that this is still the best way to take his flock to the high country. He spares himself no pains or trouble or time to keep an eye out for any danger that might develop. I got a question, Tim. I guess it's kind of a comment and a question. Do they take the sheep up to the high country to allow their pastures down below to recoup and to be ready for the fall and the winter? Or this is so they can bail it or whatever? I don't know how they do that.
Well, we didn't have that option, but from what I've seen of sheep herding like that and the migratory movement of the higher ground, it does give the lower pastures a chance to recoup because there's probably not as much moisture down there, and that it is good to get them to recoup because the sheep will graze it down to nothing if they don't. So I think it's just getting them good fresh grass and lots of it, and like I said, recouping the pasture below.
Okay, so people down below, they don't have that option. They just move them around, right? They'll pasture one part of it to where they think that they can handle it, and then move the sheep over to another one, just kind of like we do cattle, same way.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, thank you, sir. One of the most terrible threats is the sudden chilling storms of sleet, rain, and snow. I'm telling you, that's it. That's the most terrible threat anybody can run into right there. That can sweep down through the valleys from the mountain peaks. If sheep become soaked and chilled with the freezing rain, the exposure can kill them in a very short time. They are thin-skinned creatures. Oh, every susceptible, easily susceptible to colds, pneumonia, and other respiratory complications. They are thin-skinned. I know y'all don't know nobody with thin skin, do you? Amen. He said, I recall one storm I went through in the foothills of the Rockies in early summer. The morning had been bright and clear, and suddenly, around noon, enormous, dark, black, forbidding clouds began to sweep down over the hills from the north. A chilling wind accompanied the approaching storm. The sky grew blacker by the hour. Suddenly, in mid-afternoon, long streamers of rain and sleet began to sweep across the valley. I ran to take shelter in a clump of stunted and wind-blown spruce. The rain soaked me through. As it fell, it cooled the whole country. The rain turned to sleet, and then to commingled snow and hail. In a short time, the whole mountain slope, this is in mid-July, was white and frozen. Ominous darkness shrouded the whole scene. The sheep sensed the storm approaching. Perhaps the flock would have perished if they had not raced away to find shelter in the steep cliffs at the edge of the canyon. But in these valleys was where the grass grew best, and it was the route to the high country. Has anybody ever been in a storm similar to that? One time, this was back in 2012, I believe it was, maybe. Yeah, 2012. we had a barbecue over at this man's house, all of us here at the local fellowship. And there was a cloud. You probably heard David talk about it. There was a cloud coming up on us. And man, he had a cornfield across the highway from it. And we were all out there looking at the corn, talking to the neighbors next door and what have you. And me and David and some Moors was out there in that cornfield. And we saw this tornado start forming up there. We started praying against it. David said, no, hang on, wait a minute. I said, wait, my eye, we're going to climb that thing out of here. But he wanted to see it come down, you know. He'd never seen one right underneath it. I can tell you what those things do. They're bad news. But anyway, he just wanted to watch it. And I said, no, we ain't going to watch it. We prayed against it. You know what happened? We commanded it to go away and it to not even rain. And it did not rain at all. It hailed about 4 inches. It hailed about 4 inches. It was the whole, this was in the middle of the summertime. And it looked like snow all over the ground, over the highways, over everything. I'd never seen in my, ever how old I was at the time, years, I'd never seen that much hail. It was a lot. It was about 4 inches. It was at least that much. And has anybody ever seen hail like that? That was some hail, man, I'm going to tell you. Then we heard about some hail down in Texas that was 4 or 5 feet they had down there. It's the strangest things was happening at that time. Anyway, that's kind of a weird thing that happened. Yeah, Andrew.
I got a verse that comes to me at this time.
Okay.
It's in John chapter 16. It's where he says, amen, amen, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The woman, when she giveth birth, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she delivereth her child, she remembereth no more the tribulation, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice. For your joy, no one shall take away from you. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Amen, amen, I say unto you. If ye shall ask anything of my Father, he will give you in my name. And, you know, it kind of explains the sorrowful, lamented time we have now with the church and what's to come in the future. And I just think that that's prevalent to this, that the mountain pastures coming for some people. And that's all. I wanted to bring that up.
Amen. Yep, I believe it. I believe we're going to be on the mountaintop. Our shepherd knows all of this when he leads us through the valleys. He knows where we can find strength and sustenance and gentle grazing despite every threat or disaster about us. It is a most reassuring and reinforcing experience to the child of God to discover that there is, even in the dark valley, a source of strength and courage to be found in God. It's when he can look back over life and see how the shepherd's hand has guided and sustained him in the darkest hours that renewed faith is engendered. I know of nothing which so stimulates my faith in my Heavenly Father as to look back and reflect on his faithfulness to me in every crisis, in every chilling circumstances of life. Over and over, he has proved his care and concern for my welfare. Again and again, I have been conscious of the Good Shepherd's guidance through dark days and deep valleys. All of this multiplies my confidence in Christ. It's this spiritual as well as emotional and mental exposure to the storms and adversities, I'm sorry. I command these eyes to focus up in the name of Jesus. Okay. To the storms and adversities of life that put stamina into my very being, because he has led me through without fear before. He can do it again and again and again. In this knowledge, fear fades and tranquility of heart and mind takes its place. Let come what may, storms may break about me, predators may attack, the rivers of reverses may threaten to inundate me. But because he is in the situation with me, I shall not fear. Glory to God. To live thus is to have taken some very long treks toward the high country of holy, calm, healthy living with God. Only the Christian who learns to live this way is able to encourage and inspire the weaker ones around him. Too many of us are shaken up, frightened, and panicked by the storms of life. We claim to have confidence in Christ, but when the first dark shadows sweep over us and the path we tread looks gloomy, we go into a deep slump of despair. Sometimes we just feel like lying down to die. This is not as it should be. The person with the powerful confidence in Christ, the one who has proved the past experience, by past experience, that God is with him in adversity, the one who walks through life dark doubt valleys without fear, his head held high, is the one who in turn is a tower of strength and a source of inspiration to his companions. There are going to be some valleys in life for all of us. The Good Shepherd himself assured us that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I think somebody read that a while ago, didn't it? Yeah. The basic question is not whether we have many or few valleys, and it's not whether those valleys are dark or merely dim with shadows. The question is, how do I react to them? How do I go through them? How do I cope with the calamities that come my way? And that goes back to resting in the Lord. We learn to do that. We rest in the Lord through all the circumstances, all the ravines and the gullies and the tsunamis and all of that stuff that comes upon us. We learn to trust the Lord and rest in him. All right, anybody got anything they'd like to add to that? Yes, sir.
I couldn't help but think about Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the book, and how the trials that you and like the trials that we go through as we're following the Lord and growing in him just seem like they get a little bit tougher, a little bit tougher. You know, they get, it's like stretching us, you know, and like these deep ravines and going up the mountain, you know. New places, new things that we have to go through that put our trust in God and to grow in him.
Amen. It's those ravines and gullies and all of that stuff that we have to go through that mature us, right? They have to, that's what God puts in front of us, to mature us. And we just take it and go on, you know. I know sometimes it's hard, but if you know who Christ is and you trust him implicitly, we won't have a problem with these trials and tribulations that come, because we'll overcome, because we know God's talking to us and telling us and reassuring us, hey, look, I'm there. I ain't going anywhere. I'm right here. I'm still there with you, buddy. Yeah, Missy.
Did you know there's a tiny bit that you didn't read yet?
It can very well be, because I've found out that I've had some stuff missing out of here. I didn't know that, but where is it?
It's just a tiny, you want me to just read it? It's just a tiny bit at the end there that you didn't get.
Wait a minute. That was in chapter 7, wasn't it?
Yeah, page 79.
No, I don't have it. Go ahead.
It says, with Christ I face them calmly. With his gracious spirit to guide me, I face them fearlessly. I know of a surety that only through them can I possibly travel on to higher ground with God. In this way, not only shall I be blessed, but in turn, I will become a benediction to others around me who may live in fear.
Go ahead, Missy. I'm sorry.
If I could, you know, yesterday's reading was something that relates to what we're talking about here. And it's this month in November, it's about waiting on God. And I'm not sure if it's actually his book, because I did read that once already. But I think it's shorter pieces of what he has in his book. But anyway, it says, patiently, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And that's Psalm 37, verse 7 and 9. Ye have need of patience, Hebrews 10:36. Let the patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, James 1:4. Such words show us that an important element in the Christian life, patience is. And nowhere is there a better place of cultivating it than in waiting on God. There we discover how impatient we are. We confess that we are impatient with men and circumstances, with ourselves, and our slow progress in the Christian life. If we truly set ourselves to wait on God, we will find that it is with him we are impatient, because he does not at once do our bidding. It is in waiting upon God that our eyes are open to believe in his sovereign will. Then we will see that the sooner we absolutely yield to it, the more surely his blessing can come to us. And that just makes me think, you know, it's like the Israelites out in the wilderness, you know. They basically were impatient with God. They didn't wait on God, and they complained about everything. And because of that, the short distance that it could have taken them, it took them 40 years. Basically, well, God kind of, he says, you know, the very thing that you say is going to come on you, okay? You say you're going to die in the wilderness? Okay, you got it. You're going to die in the wilderness. But anyway, the quicker we give up and we surrender, you know, absolute surrender all, you know, is one of his big themes. You know, the quicker we learn to surrender to whatever it is we're going through and let God do it, the quicker we'll get through it. Mm-hmm. Oh, gosh. Sometimes I think I'm such a dumb sheep. But anyway, but the Lord's really been teaching me that. Anyway, I just had to say that. Okay. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Romans 9:16. We have a little power to strengthen our spiritual life as we had to originate it. We were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. Even so, our willing and running, our desire and effort avail nothing. All is of God that showeth mercy. All the exercises of the spiritual life are reading, praying, are willing and doing have their value, but they can go no farther than that they prepare us in humility to depend upon God himself and in patience to wait his good time. The waiting is to teach us our absolute dependence upon God's working and to make us in perfect patience place ourselves at his disposal. They who wait on the Lord will inherit the land, Psalm 37:34, and its blessing. They who wait on the Lord will inherit the land and its blessing. The heirs must wait. They can afford to wait. Seek not only the help, the gift. Seek himself. Wait for him. Give God his glory by resting in him, by waiting patiently for him. This patience honors him greatly. It leaves him as God on the throne to do his work. It lets God be God. If your waiting is for some request, wait patiently. If your waiting is more an exercise of the spiritual life, seeking to have more of God, wait patiently. Rest in the Lord, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And it just made me think of something that David said recently, you know. I think of the, when he was talking about the impeachers will be impeached, you know, and he's talking about the rewards and everything. You know, we have an inheritance. We're all seeking, you know, to be in the bride and, you know, we have an inheritance. We have a, you know, as a reward. But anyway, it just made me think of that. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. To rule and reign with Christ, you know? Mm-hmm. That's the millennium, but, you know, really in reality, we're doing that now. You know, we should be. But anyway.
Amen. Yeah, I was looking to see why they didn't print out those pages. I looked in chapter 8 and I got pages missing in that one too, so I'm going to have to go back through it. Fix it up. All right, anybody else on this? Chapter 7. Anybody remember any, got any verses that they'd like to? Well, okay. That's all I got. I'll see y'all later. Yeah, Dave. Oh, thanks a lot, y'all. My goodness.
Well, bye.
Yeah. Yes.
I was thinking about, you know, all that we're going through. It's just like, it's like we're to be a soldier, you know. This is training. You know, sometimes you feel like all the trials that we're going through right now is like, oh, this is so hard. How can I go on? But it's going to get worse. So if we can handle through Christ, if we can handle what he gives us to get through it, then when that major stuff comes, like a soldier, when he's learning in the training, he doesn't know what it's going to be like when he goes out there in real life, you know, when they really do the fighting. And we don't know what it's going to be like when it gets really bad. So, but it's good that we're getting the training that we're getting, you know. That's what comes to my mind anyway.
Well, yeah, that's exactly right. When you've been through it, you experienced it, it doesn't bother you the next time around as much.
Right.
And so you can go ahead and you do what God has told you to do.
Amen.
That's good. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Tim.
I think it's kind of unfortunate. You know, the verse that says that we all like sheep have gone astray, that a sheep, you know, when it gets lost, it's not doing it on purpose. And when it's returned to the flock, it's really happy, and it doesn't, you know, it doesn't wander on purpose. But people aren't necessarily that way. Some, you know, wander away on purpose, and they don't want to be brought back into the fold. And I'm just thinking how sad that is, that sheep are smarter than we are in that respect, you know.
Yeah, well, that's true. There's on this mountain, talking about the top of it, Mount Zion, on that mountain going up to Mount Zion, there's people all at all levels. They've just stopped. They couldn't go any further up, except the ones who finally got to the top. They wanted to give it all up. That's the ones that got to the top, is the ones who gave it all up for Christ. He gave it up, and he wants us to give it up. But we don't have to lose our natural life to do that. We just lose our spiritual life, the self, and get rid of self. When you get rid of self, you're just like Jesus. We can walk just like him and go to death too. When we do it, as you, everybody knows this, that you do it by faith. Y'all looking into a mirror. That's a spiritual mirror. You see Jesus and walk out that door every morning. I'm going out that door just like Jesus. I'm going to walk in his footstep. Jesus, you get ahead of me. Let me just follow your footstep. And we're just, my brother, you're going up and ahead of me. I'm going to grab a hold to your belt. Here we go. You know, and that's what we ought to have every day. If you think you're righteous all day long, you'll act like you're righteous. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share? Yeah, George, go ahead, brother.
Just reminded me of one of old John G. Lake's quotes that he used to tell himself. He'd get in front of the mirror and say, "Wherever this suit goes, Jesus goes." And that's kind of like us. It's just getting the clothes on and sending Jesus out.
Amen. That's right, too. I ain't wearing no suit, but I, wherever his shirt goes, that's where I'm going. Please don't put me in no suit, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But you know, well, I won't even go there. When I was a kid, we wore suits to everything. They had us, man, they go to a ball game wearing a suit. I'm talking about a high school ball game. You wore a suit, or you wore good slacks and shirt, nice coat. You didn't go out there in blue jeans and shorts and cutoffs and all that stuff. Mm-mm. Not in my family. Bless God, you want to go to that high school football game, you better dress yourself up, boy. And we did. We wanted to, because everybody there, same thing. Boy, how far we have flown. My gracious. Just walk in Walmart, you don't believe me. They have some YouTube videos of people in Walmart. Y'all ever seen any? I know y'all ain't never looked at them. I'm telling you the truth, people go in Walmart looking the trashiest I've ever seen people look. Wear PJs to Walmart. Come on now. Now, here I go getting on the soapbox. I ain't supposed to do that. Thank you, Lord, for people who wear PJs. All right. Thank you, Lord. What you eating, Debbie? What you eating? Cookie? You eating a cookie, I bet you.
No.
No? Oh, man.
Graham cracker.
Oh, okay.
But since I'm on here, I really want some prayer, too, for something. I've been thinking the last few days about this, but being in the rest, just getting that rest. And I'm probably one of the most worst persons not being rest. So I would like prayer for that. I want to really understand it. I know what it is, but to let go of some things and really be in that rest. So, ask Danny. He'll vouch.
Amen. It's all by faith. He's right. We walk by faith. We're in that rest. When we get in that rest, I just tell you what I do. I look and I see Jesus in everything. I try to anyway. I try to see Jesus in everything. Somebody comes up and starts messing with me, you know, I see Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, this is a trial. I'm going to pass this because I sure ain't going to reach out there and tap him one. I'm just going to sit back and I'm gonna listen to him. I'm going to turn my cheek, you know, or whatever it is, whatever circumstance it is. It could be a loved one getting sick or something like that, you know. And the way I get in the rest is just quote scriptures to them. You know, here's what God says about that. We can overcome this. And if they won't listen, that's all right. You've already ministered to them. Then you go back and you start praying for them. If you praying in the mornings and getting in that personal relationship, that personal time, I guess is the way I want to say it, with God, and ask God to be with you and fill you with your Holy Spirit every morning, then things will be a whole lot better during the day. I found that out myself just recently. Just raise my hand and, Lord, you fill me up with your Holy Spirit and don't allow anything else to stay in there but you. Get it all out. I want so much of your Holy Spirit, there ain't nothing left but you, Lord, in my heart. And when you do that, Lord, I know that I'm going to be okay today. And I'm going to ask you to take my hand and lead me through the day. Now, sometimes we'll get distracted. I know that happens. It does to me. But then I just get back on track and say, okay, Lord, I know that you're here because you ain't left me. Mm-hmm. And it's all by faith. That's the good thing about it. It's all by faith. Lord, I know you're there. Glory to God. And just put a big old smile in your face, right in the face of Satan. I'm going to smile, Satan, because I know what the end of the story is for you, big boy. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth, too.
Yeah.
We speak the things that are not as though they were.
Mm-hmm. I know all those, and I do those things and get time with the Lord and start my day with him. But I just seem to certainly lose it, that rest, so many times.
That's okay, but you gain a little bit every time, don't you? You just have to gain a little bit every time. I know what you're talking about. I've been through the same thing, still go through it at times. But I always go back to what I know best, and that's Jesus. Jesus, help me. I'm having trouble. And he said, yeah, I know. I've been trying to get you to listen to me now. If you'll just listen to me now and take my hand again, I'll take you right on through it. And he does. He just takes me right on through it. Do you have something, Dave?
Yeah, one of the other devotionals I picked up recently is from A.W. Tozer. And this was November 8th. It says, back into the heart of God. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Indwelling men, That I say is Christianity, and no man has experienced, just in the move, rightly the power of the Christian belief until he has known this for himself as a living reality. Everything else is preliminary to this. Incarnation, atonement, justification, and regeneration. What are these but acts of God's preparatory work, preparatory to the work of invading and the act of indwelling the redeemed human soul? Man, who moved out of the heart of God by sin, now moves back into the heart of God by redemption. God, who moved out of the heart of man because of sin, now enters again his ancient dwelling to drive out his enemies and once more make the place of his feet glorious. Regeneration is like building a house and having the work done well. Sanctification is having the owner come in and dwell in that house and fill it with gladness and life and beauty. Shut in with thee, O Lord, forever, my wayward feet no more to roam. What power from thee my soul can sever, the center of God's will, my home.
Amen. It's something I wrote down just a little bit ago. It said, there's no place of rest like the grave. A man can do nothing there. My flesh will rest in hope. That's what David and Jesus said. They also said that. My flesh shall rest in hope. When a man goes down into the grave of Jesus, it means this, that he just cries out, I ain't got nothing but God. That's it. I trust God. I'm waiting on God. My flesh rests in him. I have given up everything that I may rest, waiting upon what God is to do to me. And that's what God, I believe, is just letting everything else go to grave. Let it get covered up 6 feet under. Glory to God. If it gets covered up 6 feet under, it's gone. It can't move, can it? Then we have to rely on God. Amen. Lord, I just lift up Debbie and everybody else that's having a struggling time with rest, myself included. I thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us to rest in you. You are teaching us to trust you, Lord, above and beyond anything else that we can trust. We trust you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for placing that trust in us, that every time we look at the circumstances, we don't see anything but you in it. And that way, Father, we can minister to other people by your leading and by the Holy Spirit. Father, place it in us that every morning that we ask you to fill us up and move out any kind of darkness that's in our heart with your Holy Spirit, Father. Fill us up so much so, Lord, there ain't no room for anything else but us, but you, Lord. And I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, you're going to do that for all of us. And not only that, when we get through being filled up with the Holy Spirit, that we just hold out our hand to you, Lord. Say, Lord, just lead me the rest of this day. And as we go throughout the day, we put our thoughts upon you. Through all kinds of adversities, all kinds of gullies, and all kinds of things that come before, circumstances that come before us, Lord, we see you. And if we do that, Lord, we'll be in the rest. Father, I thank you for doing that for all my brothers and sisters and me too. And I praise you, Father, for all you're doing in every one of us. It's a mighty work, Lord, that you're preparing us for. And I'm asking for a quick work in all of us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for that silver, that golden thread that Kurt had a vision about that was going through each of our hearts and pulling us in unity and one accord together, tightly knitted in you. And Father, I thank you that you have pulled us into that big, wonderful grace of your promises, Father, and I praise you for it. I thank you, Lord, that in the days to come, with your anointing, Father, that we will be in complete and total rest in you, Lord. And I thank you for it. Bless all my brothers and sisters out there that's not able to come with us, Lord, because I know there's quite a few of you that still listen to the broadcast, the conference call broadcast. And do the same for all of them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that when these storms rise up suddenly in our lives, that your shelter is right there, and all we have to do is take a half a step to the side and be under. And we thank you, Father, that that's the way it is. That we're always looking for your rest. That green pasture in the midst, in amongst all the storms and tribulations that comes before us. That no more it will affect us in the way it used to when we were living by the sin of the flesh. And Father, we thank you for this marvelous work you're doing in us, this wonderful work that you're doing in us to clean us out, clean us up, purify us, sanctify us through your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I thank you, Lord, that I believe this, you're happening, that you're doing this in each one of us now, even as we speak. I believe it, Lord. And I know everybody here does too, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. All right. Anybody else want to add to it? Anybody got a song they want to sing? God's gonna get my praise. God's gonna get my praise. What's the matter? What y'all laughing about? That's some good singing there. Glory to God. Well, all right. Good night, y'all. It's been wonderful again. Hey, what is this? It's Tuesday night. It's Tuesday, isn't it? Okay. Great things going to happen this week. Anybody believe that with me? Okay. God's going to bless everybody here if you believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, y'all.
Good night, everyone.
Let me get everybody unmuted here. I can say good night to everybody out there.
Good night, y'all.
Good night, y'all.
Thanks, y'all. Like us, y'all.
Yeah,
stop the recording.
Yeah, Joe.
Good night, brother.
Be blessed.
Good night, brothers and sisters.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. All right. See y'all. Love y'all.
Missy.
Good night.
Thank you, Father.
Missy, it ain't going to be long now, is it, girl?
Yes.